In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, and we give you thanks. Come, Holy Spirit. Fill the hearts of thy faithful, and kindle in us the fire of thy love. Please send forth thy Spirit, and we shall be created. And you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of thy faithful, please grant that by the same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy his consolations. Through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. Pray for us. St. John Paul II, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Life with Christ is a wonderful adventure, Pope John Paul II said. And you weren't made for comfort. You were made for greatness, as Pope Benedict XVI so awesomely said. And yet, how often do we just stifle this life, this adventurous life that we're called to, with what my mom so graciously calls the I don't care attitude, also known as the I don't feel like it attitude, also known as the meh attitude, also known as the I'm so bored I'm going to reopen my messages app after checking it 10 times while there's still no new messages, while searching through Netflix after spending 30 plus minutes on Facebook or Instagram kind of attitude. And then people come up to you and you're just like, hey man, what you doing? How's your day been? You'd be like, dude, let me tell you, it's been super busy. And we're scraping rock bottom, looking for excitement, and yet we don't take the time to look verso l'alto, to the heights. Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati said, where our strength and our life comes from. So throughout this talk, anytime that I say, praise be Jesus Christ, I want you to say, now and forever. Praise be Jesus Christ, now and forever. And anytime that I say, let us praise the Lord, I want you to say, and give him thanks. Let us praise the Lord and give him thanks. I should remember, I should probably put a timer on just in case. That would be very bad. I'm going to start with part of my vocation story. If I told the whole thing, it would take both breakout sessions, so I'm just going to kind of skip through it. I first thought about the priesthood when I was 7 years old. I was born and raised in Augusta. I was cradle Catholic. And when I first thought about it, it's kind of a funny story, but if you want to hear it later, just let me know. But skipping ahead, I did 7 sports in middle school and high school. I was very active, and it was while I was playing these sports that I tore my ACL playing soccer. And has anybody ever injured themselves before playing any sport? And my first thought was, why me? Why me? God, why would you do this to me? You know, I grew up going to Mass, going to Sunday school. I was part of the youth group, but it was just kind of like, all right, I go on Sunday and, you know, the typical story. Go on Sunday, come back, sports. Couldn't really do anything other than that because I was so involved with so many sports. But when I tore my ACL, I couldn't do any more contact sports for a long time. And I was in bed for a solid week after my surgery, just recovering. And I remember, very importantly, I remember my mom coming in late at night and just sitting in my room, thinking I was asleep, and just praying the rosary. And that was extremely powerful for me. It was just kind of like, oh, that's cool. But later on, looking back on that, it was a very powerful moment for me. And I would say that that injury was my first major inner conversion. Like I said, I was raised Catholic, but it wasn't a deep part of me yet. So that first inner conversion, that's when I guess you could say, the seed was laid in my mind. I wanted to learn because, look, I'm sitting here in bed, can't do anything, and as I start recovering, I can't play sports, I'm able to go on my first overnight retreat, and that's where I got this Jerusalem cross. And so I was like, wow, I want to learn as much as I can about the church, reading the catechism, reading different things about the faith, and being in youth group, like, anybody who came up to me would be like, hey, what's, you know, the basic questions of Catholicism. How many of you guys go to a public school? Okay. I was going to public school in Augusta, And out of like 1,600 kids, I might have known like 10 Catholics. And so I was getting questions all the time. And so like I didn't want to not know these important questions. So I started learning, and a big thing that I was reading was the saint of the day. I would pick up the saint of the day and just read about their life, because guess what, guys? There's a saint for every day of the year. You just look up the saint of the day. Some of them you're gonna know, some of them you're not gonna know, but you get to learn about them. And you get to build these relationships. I'm gonna talk about that a little bit later. And so junior year, so Lives of the Saints and this knowledge of the Rosary, just kind of carrying that with me. My junior year of high school, it was about 3 weeks into Lent, and I just kind of had this realization, I'm not doing anything for Lent. And it's halfway over. So I was like, all right, I have to do something. What should I do? And what really decided to do was, it was twofold. The first thing was like, wow, I'm not doing anything for Lent. Looking at myself, it was kind of a self-reflection moment. And I was like, I'm living a really mediocre life, just kind of like dragging by. I'm going to school, I'm coming back, I'm not doing anything. And that was kind of when I made the decision, like, I don't want to live a mediocre life. I want to live an adventurous life. And, you know, being a youth minister and these kind of things, or helping with youth ministry at the time, it was kind of like, well, you know, I'm always told Jesus can help you live an adventurous life. So I guess I'll at least turn that direction more intentionally. And so that was the first thing. Through the lives of saints, just realizing I don't want to live a mediocre life. Like, the saints live dynamic lives. I want to do that. And seeing their example, doing that more intentionally. The second thing was remembering my mom praying the rosary that one time 2 years earlier. I decided I was going to try and pray a rosary every day. And I started small. I started just by doing the beginning and one decade. And for the intention of purity. And I started doing it just that. And then after a few weeks, pretty much after Lent, I was starting doing two, and then further on, three, further on, four. Eventually, I was doing 5 decades of the rosary. And so that was laying a foundation for this life of adventure that I could see that the Lord really was calling me to, calling us to, each one of us. We have that desire for adventure. And so skipping ahead again, I dated twice. Most people are like, oh, you're in seminary? Does that mean you don't like girls? No, that's not what that means. That's not what that means. I dated twice, once in high school and once in college. And I would say actually that at the end of both of those was my second and third major inner conversions. So just kind of going through that, started dating in high school right after this Lent, actually. So I almost felt like the Lord was kind of preparing me. Hey, you should start praying the rosary and then you can date. So we dated for about a year and a half, and it was very difficult. And I think the biggest reason was her mom passed away while we were dating. She went into depression, and it was a very just, and it was long distance. So it was a constant trying to cheer up, trying to help. And I did learn a lot about depression in that. But eventually we split up right as after we graduated high school. We split up. And it was quite devastating for me. I very much cared about her. But I realized, I guess it's time to go separate ways. But during that, it was about a month period where I was just like down in the dumps. And my mom's like, come on. My mom's very wise. My mom's just like, hey, put yourself together. Here's a book. Read it. And it was called The Prayer of Jabez. Has anybody ever heard of that? It was my first kind of like spiritual book, not like intellectual on the church, but a spiritual book on this prayer called the Prayer of Jabez. But it's from Scripture, 1 Chronicles 4, verse 9 and 10. And this prayer is also known as the prayer of an ordinary man to do extraordinary things, also known as the adventurer's prayer. And I read this whole book. It's a tiny little book. I read this whole book in a couple hours. And I was like, I'm going to pray this every day. And so, what is this, almost 7 years later, still praying it every day. But It was also partly because that very first week I saw the fruits of it. And the prayer goes, and I usually insert my name as the book recommended, but Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory for you, that your hand, O Lord, would be with me, and that you, O Lord, would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." And the last part is, "So God granted him what he requested." And it's really just a prayer that, Lord, whatever you want, like, I want to live that adventure with you. And so one thing I didn't mention, just kind of rushing through it, is that throughout all these years, the priesthood was still kind of in the back of my mind. And I had talked to the first girl that I dated about it, and we were on an evangelization team together. And at the end, when we split up, the chaplain of the evangelization team in South Carolina said, he knew that I had been thinking about it. So he comes up to me and he goes, "Hey, I know that you guys just broke up. So, and this is a week after I started praying this. Would you like to take a free trip to Texas to visit our seminary?" And I was like, "Free trip to Texas? Sign me up." So I went to Texas with four other guys. We were there for 4 days. And it was the last night that we were there. And I was in the chapel past midnight. And I just asked very directly, "Lord, is this what you want of me?" And he told me very clearly, "Yes, but not here and not yet." And I'm sitting in the seminary in Texas and I was like, "Oh, okay." So I went home and that was really when I started diving. So this was what I said, my second major inner conversion. I really started diving deeper and deeper into my faith. Now I was not just learning things intellectually. I felt like the seed in my head was taking root in my heart. I started praying real personal prayer. Every morning I woke up, kneeled down, and tried to start having a prayer life. It was very simple at first. Our Father, Hail Mary, Glory be. And then maybe, "Hey, thanks for this day." Actually, it usually starts off, "Good morning, God. Thank you." And simple as that. And I started going to daily mass. This is my freshman year, my first semester of college. Actually, now we're going, this is Christmas break, now going into second semester of college. Started going to daily mass. And I was like, "I'll go one day a week. That's enough time. I'll go one day a week." So I started going to daily mass one day a week. And then all of a sudden, I felt God was like, "Hey, we should hang out more." And I was like, "Okay, fine. 2 days a week." So then I started going 2 days a week. And then he was like, "But I love you." And I was like, "Okay, fine, every day." So, and it was really that grasp of love. He's like, "Hey, I want to run an adventure with you. Like, come on, come on, come on." And so, and then I did something that we shouldn't do. I gave God an ultimatum. As Katie said, God crushes this. And so I basically told God, I was like, "God, I don't feel like I gave dating a fair chance. So if you want me to go to seminary, I want to date again. But if she just happens to show up in the next 2 years, I know you don't want me to go to seminary," which is ridiculous because he was like, "What if I want you to go to seminary in the next 2 years and I want you to date? Those aren't compatible." I was like, "Oh, okay." So in his infinite humor, one of the nearby parishes called me and asked if I would play as our Lord for the live Stations of the Cross. Very intense live Station of the Cross, like up on the cross, cold rain, everything. And in our Lord's humor, the girl that was playing as Pontius Pilate's wife comes and tells me that she likes me. So, yeah. So we start talking, and another result of this prayer, so during the same time, was I got a call. Actually, I was visiting a friend of mine at college, and they were like, "Hey, my parents just bought me for my birthday and Christmas gift tickets to go see the canonization mass of Pope John Paul II in Rome." And I was like, "Whoa, that's cool." End of conversation. I go home, and I was like, "Mom, so-and-so is going to the canonization mass of John Paul II. She was like, "That's cool." End of conversation. I go to bed. My mom wakes me up a few hours later, like in the middle of the night, and she goes, "If you want to go, Let's see if we can find a way. And I was like, oh. So we prayed about it. I called. And they said, oh, it looks like one person just dropped out. There's one spot left. So I got to go. I was the youngest person probably by, besides my friend, we were the youngest probably by like 20 or 30 years. But we got to go, and I got to serve Mass, not the canonization Mass, but Masses in all the major basilicas in Rome. And it was just a huge blessing just to see. And I firmly believe that was kind of another intention answered of the prayer. So, yeah, let us praise the Lord and give him thanks. We'll work on it. Eventually I visited, we started dating in college, and about 8 months into this relationship, I realized I don't want to live my life thinking what if, because I knew even before we started dating, I was telling her like, hey, I want you to know that I'm thinking about seminary. And she goes, well, isn't dating part of discernment? And I was like, oh, you're right. I got beat. And so we started dating, and 8 months in, I realized, as I said, I didn't want to live my life thinking what if. I knew that if I graduated college, I would most likely propose, we'd get married, and boom, toast, done, whole enchilada. I called Father Pablo, who was talking earlier this morning, and I was like, Father. And I told him the situation. He actually knew her. So it was like a whole triangle of like, oh, wait, he's talking to the vocations director, but I understand. And I went up to Mount St. Mary's to visit the seminary. And I got there, and I caught the flu like the day before. So I went up by myself, sick as a dog, got there. And I was there for 3 or 4 days. And the last night that I was there, I again went to the chapel. I was like, Lord, is this what you want of me? And he was like, yeah, here, now. And I was like, oh, I'm still dating. So I went home, picked up the application. We talked about it. And it was really my own weakness. I didn't turn in the application until we didn't break up until I finished the application. So she just had that kind of pending, but she was very strong about it. And eventually I finished it, I turned it in, we went to a Matt Mark concert, and then we broke up. She's very strong. And so looking back, I can see God's providence working just so beautifully throughout every aspect of my life. Because you usually don't see it in the moment unless you're training to see it, which we'll talk about at the end. And usually you're just kind of going about throughout life and you're like, God doesn't do anything. He's working every single day. And it might be years from now that you look back and you're like, oh, wait, I remember that thing that crazy guy said at the conference, DYC, when I was in high school. Man, maybe I should try that out. And this happens, you know, years later, the Lord calls to mind something and you're like, wow, this can change my life. It might not have done it then. And for me, like I said, a big part of that was seeing the Lord's work in my injury where I didn't see that before, and in the breakup, and in the second breakup, that the Lord using these moments of hurt, these moments of rock bottom to look verso lo alto. And so I want to go into a few stories, but especially from Scripture. And it's awesome how we can use Scripture to help us see our lives, our own lives better. We can look at the adventures of some of the people in Scripture. And two that I kind of want to point to are Abraham and Old Testament Joseph. Awesome, awesome adventurous lives, especially I'm going to focus on Joseph. And so Abraham, father of nations, he's among a people that doesn't know the God of Israel, gets called out. And the scene that I really want to point to, the faith of Abraham. Do you guys remember the story when God's like, hey, I want you to go out and look at the stars. You guys remember that? Sort of? No? All right. Well, God takes them out. God takes Abraham out. He says, I want you to look up at the stars, and I want you to count the stars, if you can. And that's how many descendants you're going to have. Keep in mind, Abraham didn't have any sons, and he's like 70 years old. And so God's like, hey, you're going to have as many children as there are stars. And you're like, oh, that's crazy. And he's like, but by faith. The crazy thing about that story, most people are like, okay, God took him out to see the stars, and he looked up, and, you know, thousands of years ago, there probably wasn't streetlights that blotted out the stars, so he probably saw lots and lots of stars. All right, fun fact. If you look at the scriptures, God takes him out in the middle of the day to look at the stars. And you're like, why would he do that? You can't see the stars in the middle of the day. And it is by faith. He says, look up and count the stars if you can. God, I don't see any. He's like, that's how many kids you're going to have. And you're like, And he's like, yeah, all the stars out there. You can't see them, but you know that they're there. And that's what happens. Has Isaac, and it keeps going. Family line continues. Second one, Joseph, King of Dreams. Has anybody ever seen that movie? It's a great movie. Joseph, King of Dreams. Joseph has a very dynamic and adventurous life. He's the youngest, 12 brothers, and he's like, he's the golden child, you know? His dad likes him, sends the other 11 to go work in the fields, and he keeps him home, studying, giving him everything, and he makes this big, colorful coat for him. And so he's like the beloved child. And then all of a sudden, his 11 brothers plot to get rid of him. And so they're originally going to kill him, and the oldest one's like, hey, maybe we shouldn't do that. That wouldn't be cool. So they save him, they throw him in a cistern, and eventually they send him to where? Egypt, that's right. They go to Egypt, and he becomes a what?
A slave.
A slave of who? The Pharaoh's advisor, Potiphar. That's right. And so he's doing that, and then all of a sudden, crazy thing happens. What happens? Why does he get in jail? Why does he go to jail? His boss's wife tries to hit on him. And then he's like, nah, bro, I'm not. And it's a beautiful line where he says, I will not sin against God or you. And so she screams. He gets sent to jail. He's in jail for years and years and years. And then the Pharaoh has a dream. And it's well known that that he, for some reason, can interpret dreams. And so the Pharaoh calls him out of prison. He interprets the dream correctly. And he becomes the second in command of all of Egypt. Then there's a famine. His brothers come back to get food. His brothers come to Egypt to get food, and they don't recognize him. Okay? And he recognizes them, though. And there's this big turmoil in his life. Do I forgive him? What happens? And eventually, long story short, he kind of hoodwinks his brothers. He puts some gold in their food bags and then slices the bags himself. And he's like, look at you stealing. And they're like, no, no. And he's like, you know, one of you is going to have to pay for this, probably with your life. And they start crying. They're like, we've already lost one brother. We can't lose another. And that's when Joseph realizes their repentance. And so kind of to close it off, The one of the last few chapters of the book of Genesis, this beautiful line that summarizes the entire book of Genesis, Joseph says, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. And so many times in our life, we look at our life and we're like, man, this is terrible. Like with my injury and the breakups and these kind of things, you look at your life and you're like, man, this moment was terrible. But the Lord turns that to good. It's not necessarily that God's like, I want this to happen, but he uses the evil that oftentimes we do of our own free will, and he turns that to our good. So remember, life with the Lord, it looks different for every person. My life with the Lord is not going to look like Hilario's life with the Lord, or Jacob's, or anybody else, or Father Chris's life. Okay? Your life with the adventure with the Lord is going to look very unique. So that's two stories from. Just to wake up a little bit. These two stories from Scripture help us to amplify our own lives. And using Scripture, we're able to see, like I said earlier, what God's doing in our life. And so before I... Oh, and let me check time. Okay, yeah, good on time. Before I go into this next story, I want everybody to stand up. Look to your neighbor. Give him a fist bump. Oh, don't leave him hanging though. All right. And I want you to jump. 3, 2, 1. Did I just jump higher than you? There's no way. I'm just kidding. Sit down. All right. So two stories, personal stories. I'm going to get into this in the last part of this talk. Some adventures we ask for, and God brings to our life because we're like, Lord, I want this or I need that, and He's like, all right, get ready for an adventure. And sometimes we don't ask for it, and He's like, all right, get ready for an adventure. And so two stories. One is a real, just powerful experience that I had with the saints. Who I want to hear some of y'all's favorite saints. Who's your favorite saint? Joan of Arc. Ooh, very adventurous life. Who's your favorite saint? Saint John Bosco. Hey, his feast day was yesterday. Hey, did you know that? Oh, now you know. Go have ice cream or something for him. Who's your favorite saint?
Saint Teresa of Avila.
Nice. Very good. Very good. One or two more. Who wants to say? Quiet.
John Paul II.
Hey. Sebastian. Ooh, ouch. He got shot with arrows, in case you guys didn't know. And then survived. What's your favorite saint?
Maria Goretti.
That's powerful, powerful saint. Powerful saint of forgiveness. So a couple of my favorites. I really like St. John Vianney, a patron saint of parish priests, but also very, very much, I love St. Therese, the little flower. She's just so awesome, and I feel like I have a real, just like, friendship with Saint Therese. And I'd share the story. I love sharing the story. My Saint Therese story. So every January, every spring semester in seminary, we have a 5-day silent retreat. Okay? 5 days, no talking, no technology. How many of you guys have ever done that? No cell phone for 5 days and no talking, except to yourself. Oh yeah, Father Chris, thanks. So it was Wednesday of our silent retreat at the seminary at 10 p.m., 2018. I think it was January 10th. I looked it up the other day. I asked St. Therese for a special intention. And I said, St. Therese, as a sign that you've answered the special intention, I would really like a white rose. But not tonight. It's 10 p.m. on Wednesday. Tomorrow. I'll let you set it up and everything. So in the morning, I woke up, I went downstairs for prayer, opened up my prayer book, and I realized that my prayer card had white roses on it. I was like, oh, that's nice. St. Therese, that doesn't count. I've had this for a long time. So I finished prayer, closed it, went to breakfast. And when I came back, I was walking through the seminary, and there's a statue of Mary that I passed hundreds of times, literally hundreds, maybe thousands of times at this point. And I've always seen it, and I know that she has a crown of red roses. Never noticed the one white rose in the crown of red roses. And I see this, and I'm like, oh, you're just making me notice things I haven't noticed before. That doesn't count either. So at that moment, I got this conviction that I was going to find that flower. So I got changed. It's the second week of January. It's very cold. I go up to the grotto shrine area behind our seminary. And I'm like, there's got to be flowers out here. People put flowers at the shrines all the time and the stations and everything. And I get there, all the shrines are stripped of flowers. And I'm like, come on. So just so you guys have an idea, there's like a glass chapel here, all glass walls. And then a long walkway, the Stations of the Cross, different saint, areas, and then a little chapel, and then behind that is a replica of the Our Lady of Lourdes Grotto, Lourdes, France. And then there's a little welcome center here, and then a big cemetery, okay? So I walk up, and no flowers, so I go to this little tiny chapel, and I walk in, and it's packed with flowers. And I was like, no white roses. So I go, and I kneel in front of the tabernacle, and I look down, and there's two white rose petals on the ground. And I was like, whoa, kind of wilting, kind of dying, not a full rose. That doesn't count either. So I took the two petals with me, but I left. And as I'm walking back to the grotto area, I'm thinking to myself, it would be cool to see some red roses too, I guess. And I walk back there, and there's red roses on the ground. And up high where the statue of Our Lady is, there's two white roses at her feet. And I was like, too high, can't reach them. That doesn't count. And I could almost hear Saint Therese like laughing at me. And I, at the time, I didn't know why my heart wasn't satisfied. I was like, Saint Therese, you have the entirety of the heavenly garden at your disposal and you can't spare me two white flowers. What is this? And so I'm heading back and I'm passing by the glass chapel and I see in the window a bushel of white roses. And I was like, oh, don't get too excited. Just go in there. And I go in there and they're fake. Saint Therese, you know better. And I was like, ugh. So at that moment, it rings 3 o'clock. The hour of mercy. And I was like, okay, I gotta head back soon. I'm gonna check one more spot. I'm gonna check the cemetery. It's gotta be flowers on the cemetery. So I'm walking back there and I'm thinking, Saint Therese, I would really like white and red together. I'm raising the stakes, but I know you can do it. So I'm walking back to the cemetery and way off in the distance, I see a bushel of white and red flowers. And so I walk over there. I was like, don't get too excited, just go over there. So I go up, and it's this bushel of white and red flowers. I don't exactly know what kind they are, but they kind of look like roses. But I was like, again, I don't have my cell phone, silent retreat. I'm like, maybe it's a family of the rose. I'll accept that kind of as a joke, and that would be good. We'll be cool. But very importantly, these flowers are on top of a fresh grave, brand new grave. And so I get there and I'm like, well, you know, it's the hour of mercy. I might as well pray for this person, whoever this is, you know, just buried, whether it's the flowers or not. So there's no tombstone, but there's a little plaque. And this person's name was Therese. And the person that she was buried next to in a white tomb was named Rose. And I was like, immediately my heart was satisfied. And I sat and I prayed the Divine Mercy Chaplet for this person. I was like, I don't know who you are, but God willing in heaven, I'm going to give you a high five one day. That'd be 125 at that point. I'm giving more high fives. And so I finished the chapel and I noticed one of the white flowers was broken off. So I took that with me, I left. After the retreat, I looked it up and I found out it was a white carnation. Do you guys know what carnations are? It kind of looks like a rose. If I could, I'd show you guys. But look it up. These flowers are named after the incarnation of Jesus and also known as God's flowers. And I was like, I didn't even want a white rose. I wanted a white carnation. And it was just such a beautiful moment. The whole day, it was like a whole day of hide and seek with Saint Therese, and it was just this awesome reality of relationship with the saints. And to close that, it was really neat that very soon afterwards, my prayer request was answered. So got the sign, and it was answered. So let us praise the Lord and give Him thanks. Let's see. Praise be Jesus Christ. Now and forever. There you go. You got that one better. So that was quick. That was the It was a longer story, the quick story. So that's, you ask for the adventure. The Lord, sometimes you have no idea how he's going to answer, but he does. And it was like, whoa. All right, story that, I do not recommend. Just be weary. I'm going to say that, okay? So the story is titled, this is a shorter one. Actually, I'm not even going to give you a title. I was driving back to the rectory at my pastoral year parish a few months ago. And it's about 10:30 at night. I'm just coming home from a family's house, going back to the rectory. And I stop at a stop sign. And a drunk man walks out in front of my car. And I was like, ooh. And he's like, he's got a drink in his hand. And he's like, wait. And I was like, Lord, what is happening? I'm praying my rosary. I'm already praying my rosary. And I'm like, Lord, what's happening? What's happening? Am I about to die? And he comes out of the window. And I was like, crack the window. Again, I do not recommend this. I'm just sharing what happened. I cracked the window. And he goes, hey, man, I really need a ride. I need to go get my kids. They're on the other side of town. I know I've been drinking, but I just need help. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, Lord, please, why me? Why? What's going on? And I really feel the Holy Spirit just say, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And I was like, I said, what's your name, sir? And he goes, he tells me his name. I said, do you have your ID with you? And he goes, no, I left it at home, but I promise I'm not messing with you. And I say, and again, the Holy Spirit was like, it's going to be okay. I said, sir, and he goes, I promise. And I was like, and again, third time, it's going to be okay. So I unlock the door, and he opens up the door, and I go, you're not taking your drink in my car, though. And he goes, oh, okay. Downs the whole thing, and I was like, oh, my gosh. And he gets in the car, and I go, sir, I want you to know that I'm taking my life in my hands, letting you in my car. And he goes, I'm taking my life in my hands, getting in your car. I was like, okay, fair enough. Later on, just a side note, later on, I was talking with Father Tim and Father Chris about it. And Father Tim says, you should have said, what are the chances that there's two murderers in one car? No, but definitely did not say that. So we end up, so I drive him over to very, very dark, very, very dark part of town, but also very lively. It's about 11 o'clock. Everybody's out on the porches. And he's like, don't leave me. I'll be back. I said, okay. So he goes. And again, the Holy Spirit's like, it's going to be okay. He goes inside the house. I'm going to go get my kids. I'll be right back. He goes inside the house. A couple minutes later, he comes back. No kids. And he goes, that guy took my kids back to my house while he was walking. Long story short, I eventually drive him back to his house. His kids were waiting outside. If I had not picked him up in the state that he was in, it probably would have taken him about 45 minutes to get there and another 45 minutes to get back, in which case his kids would have been sitting outside for about an hour and a half without their dad past midnight, not in a very good part of the neighborhood. And I just saw the Lord's providence so clearly working, even for these, you know, probably doesn't go to church, you know, just out on the streets. And I was like, Lord, you are taking care of all of your children. It was a beautiful, beautiful moment that I got to see the Lord's providence at work. So, I say it again, life with Christ is a wonderful adventure. So how do we embark on this adventure? How do we see what God's doing in our life? Any ideas? It's the classic one. Huh? Print more. Okay. Cool. What does that do? What's the goal of that? Any other ideas? No? All right. We have to keep our spiritual eyes open. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 5:8, that's the sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Strive for purity of heart and childlike trust. What happens when we don't strive for purity of heart? Trying to get rid of vice and plant in virtue. St. Jose Maria Escriva says, you're bored? Question mark. It's because you keep your soul asleep and your senses awake. You're just stuffing yourself with whatever it is. Whether it's, I'm bored, I'm going to go snack. I'm bored, I'm going to go watch TV. I'm bored, I'm going to go play games. I'm bored, I'm not going to engage. I'm just going to do something that satisfies, you know, hungry food. You just put your face right in the food. It's like, this isn't a human act. It's an act done by you, but it's not a human act. You're doing the same thing that, you know, an animal sits there and it's like, hurt. Food? Not hurt. And it eats. And so we don't want to drop down to that level. Think. Purity of heart. Strive to cut out sin and to implant virtue. You're bored. It's because you keep your soul asleep and your senses awake. Pray. Purity of heart comes through prayer. Through that real silent time and conversation with Jesus our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. I know not everybody in high school can go to the church whenever they want and sit in the chapel, but you can make a conscious decision to turn off your TV, to put away your phone, and to sit in silence and say, Jesus, I'm giving this to you. Everybody here has access to a Bible. Whether it's a physical copy or if for some reason you don't have one, you have one online. There's great apps. I'm not saying phones are bad. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying how we use them can be not to our benefit sometimes. So as I said before, striving to uproot vice and plant virtue. So through prayer and also through discipline and prudence, not just turning off the TV when you need some silent time, but also turning off the TV, the music, the games, when it's not good for you. How often do we watch TV and it is garbage? We're taking garbage and we're like shoving it into our eyeballs. Like trash compactor. Let that kind of sit with you. Gross. What we're taking in often is garbage. And that is what's going to come out of us. Whatever we put in, that's what's going to come out of us. So be careful what you watch and what you listen to. Second, in this relationship, we need to ask and be docile. Kind of like the two stories that I mentioned. Some we ask for, some we don't. And we have to be docile to that. But in all of our asking, we have to trust and not doubt. So sometimes I think a lot of people like to pray like this. God, you know, I really need this or that, but I know you probably won't do it, or you might not have time, or you might do whatever excuse you insert there. And it's like, no, stop. Stop doing that. The analogy that kind of comes to my mind, when I was little, I had a shared room with my brother, and we had a bunk bed. And I would be on the top floor, not top floor, top bunk. I'd be on the top bunk. And I would get settled into bed. My brother would be on the bottom bunk. And he'd be like, hey, Esteban. And I'd be like, what? And he'd go, can you get me some water? Say what? And it'd be like, dude, you're closer. And it's your water. But eventually, there was one time when he was just like, hey, Esteban, will you get me some water? Even though I know you probably won't. And I was like, yeah, you're right. I'm not going to. Back to sleep. And so sometimes we like to do that with our prayer. We like to say, you know, God, I really need this, but I know you're probably not going to do that. And if we don't say that consciously, we doubt. Thinking consciously like, yeah, he's probably not going to give me that. And that doubt, it's an automatic downer. Like, no, he's not, you know, you wouldn't answer that. You see what I'm saying? So trust. Do not doubt. If you need something, ask. God gives three answers to things. Yes. Not now, or I've got something better. Those are God's three answers. Never says a flat out no. Yes, not now, or I've got something better. And as St. Augustine says, when you're praying, you're increasing your own desire and your ability to receive that gift. Sometimes it's not now because you're not ready to receive that gift. You have to prepare. You need purity of heart so that you can see and appreciate what God wants to give you. See what I'm saying? I thought the bishop story was very good. about the car and the Bible. And you know, that boy, he wasn't ready to receive. And so he didn't receive. So, last thing, be open. God wants to use you. In being docile, so you ask and you have to be open. You have to be docile. God wants to use you as an instrument to spread his love, glory, and goodness to the world. If you feel the promptings of the Holy Spirit, don't be afraid. I was very scared sitting in that car. And the Lord was like, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. And it's been through these years since I started praying my rosary, going through seminary, learning so much in seminary about our Lord, and really outside of seminary as well. It's not closed off to you that don't go to seminary to learn about our Lord. You can come to recognize the promptings of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so in asking in docility, you need trust. Trust in his goodness. Trust in his power. Trust in his fatherhood, that he wants you to thrive and live an abundant life, not just survive. Jesus said himself in John 10:10b. Anybody know? Probably not. We need to work on this. And I wouldn't have known either, but that's another thing. We need to work on learning scripture. It's a lifeline. But he says, I came so that you may have life and have it more abundantly. He wants you to live a fulfilled life. So I leave you with this delicious bowl of pad thai. Purity. It's a corny joke. It'll help you remember. Purity. Ask. Docility. And when all of that, trust. It's the best I got. Pad thai. And so to close, I want to recommend actually two books to you guys. If you like adventure and you like true stories, one book is called God's Smuggler. God's Smuggler. It's about this missionary. It's not Catholic, but this missionary that smuggled Bibles during communist Russia times into communist countries, bringing Bible loads, truckfuls of Bibles into these countries where you were not allowed to bring Bibles. And usually how he would do it, and sometimes they would be in broad vision in his car, and he would go to the security gates and he would pray, Lord, you who made blind eyes see, please make seeing eyes blind that we may get these Bibles to your children. And some crazy things would happen. People would be getting searched, car after car after car, everything taken out. He would come up, they would look at his papers and be like, oh yeah, looks fine, you can go. And he would be able to go through. Other times, he would have just like a bunch of Bibles in his suitcase under like one t-shirt. And they would like open it up, look, okay, and close it. And he would be able to get through hundreds and hundreds of Bibles he brought into these communist countries. Powerful story. I brought it with me. That's what it looks like. I'm on the last two chapters. So just so you can get a visual. Visual. Ooh. Ooh. So that's the first one. Second one, With God in Russia, about a priest who wanted to volunteer, go to Russia again during these times. And he basically allows himself to get captured just so he can administer to the prisoners. Very, very intense, good, true stories. This, and I close by saying that this is the kind of stuff, living a life of adventure is what makes you want to share your faith. Like you share new movies that you see, new games that you play, new music that you listen to. You find yourself at school. Oh, I just saw this cool movie. Like, you guys should check it out. This cool game or this cool song, like, I want you to listen to it. These are the kind of things that when they happen in your life, you want to share them. I've probably shared that Saint Therese story hundreds of times because it's so powerful and it was a very real experience for me. So live adventurously, share your faith. Don't stay at rock bottom. Verso l'alto. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, and we give you thanks. Just thank you so much for this opportunity to come here together as family and friends. I say you please bless each and every single one of us in this room. And may the fire of your Holy Spirit come down into our hearts, that we may see and listen to your promptings and do them joyfully, that we may come to the end of our life, look back and say, God, you were here the whole time. You were here with me every step of the way. This was your adventure and I got to live it with you. And so in thanksgiving, we offer up all of our roses to our Blessed Mother as we pray. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have just a few minutes left. Does anybody have any questions? Really? It was, you know, as I said, he had been drinking a good bit. So there wasn't a whole lot of conversation, but I told him where I worked and I was on pastoral year at St. Francis Xavier. And he was like, oh, okay, cool. And he mentioned a little bit about going to church when he was little. But that was it. It was, you know, it was very just we got there. I mean, it was only a mile down the road, mile and a half maybe. So we got there and really a lot of his conversation was like, oh, you know, where are my kids at, you know, and which is understandable. He was a worried father. And so, again, it was just a huge blessing to be able to do that, even though I never would have chosen that on my own. So, Father?
What was that book again?
The Prayer of Jabez. Jabez. So, again, not a Catholic author, but very good spiritual book. And I would recommend it if it's your first spiritual book that you're reading. And then go into St. Thomas Aquinas. I'm just kidding. Later on. Maybe St. John Bosco. He's good. Okay. Anything else? No last questions? All right. You guys are free to go. Thank you all so much.